Well, as we come to reflect on these really significant verses in Scripture, why don't we ask for God's help? Let's pray. We ask now, Father, that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, our hearts are hungry, longing to be fed. And Father, we know that your word is challenging too. And so we pray that you would give us soft hearts to hear. And as James says, not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. We need your grace for this. So move amongst us powerfully by your Spirit, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today on the topic of justice. And over the last few years, we've seen a whole lot of really significant popular movements calling for justice. Last year, the States was kind of tearing itself apart with the Black Lives Matter protests focusing on racial injustice. We had some here too. Seen enormous rallies for climate justice around the world. This year in Australia, we've had our own Me Too movement where the spotlight's been shone on sexual violence against women. And all of these have a great sense of urgency. We really want something to be done now. These justice issues, sadly, often become politicized and weaponized, feeding the growing polarization in our public life. And often the church is criticized for not acting, or worse, being a part of the problem. When I was growing up, when I was a kind of teenager at school, a young adult, people were asking questions like, is the Bible true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And isn't Christianity all about crushing my freedom? Now it seems that people are asking, is it good? Isn't the Bible and Christianity simply a tool of oppression? And there's also competing voices around this issue in the church. Some people say that doing justice is the mission of the church. And at the other end of the spectrum, some say that doing justice compromises the mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel. I take it that both people are actually reading the same Bible. So which is it? Or is that a false dichotomy? Well, we're starting a new series this week entitled Like a Mighty River, the Bible on Justice. It's kind of a melange of Amos chapter 5, very famous verse picked up by Martin Luther King Jr. And my hope is that over this series, we will be able to see what the Bible says about justice, where that fits in the great scope of God's plan of redemption, what that means for our discipleship as followers of Jesus and our mission as the people of God, how this might affect what we do as a church, how the Bible's teaching should actually guard us from being drawn into the culture wars, and how what the Bible says, in fact, offers great resources for tackling not only the injustices in our world today, but also the injustices that lurk in our own hearts. If a person who likes to read up on this, a great way in is this book by Tim Keller, Generous Justice. It's been really helpful informing my thinking. And you can't borrow it because I need it for this sermon. But you can buy it, and I may lend it to you afterwards. We might get some for church as well. As you can see, I've got lots of notes in there. Generous Justice, Tim Keller. He normally says stuff much better than the rest of us. I have to say, I'm also a bit underbaked on this topic. I know in different traditions kind of have different strengths, and the one I've grown up in, I feel, hasn't quite equipped me as well for that sensitivity in the scriptures to this topic. And so I've been learning lots from Mary this morning. Great to hear from you guys with Fostering Hope. But I'm sure others in the congregation have things to teach me as well. And if you like, this series is really a bit of an invitation to learn with me. So where are we going? You can kind of see there on the screen, we've got seven topics today. What is justice? Next week, justice and mission. Then a time for justice, a community of justice. And then we're going to look at three case studies, justice for women, racial justice, and justice for creation. So it's big, but in God's strength, we'll get there. So let's dive in, shall we? What is justice? If you ask that question, if I asked you that question, what would you answer? When you stop and think about it, it's not actually as simple as it first seems. It turns out that people have been puzzling over this question for thousands of years. Moral theologian Oliver O'Donovan argues that in Western culture, we think about justice in three different ways. First, he says we think about it as treating people equally. And O'Donovan suggests that this word is captured traditionally in the word rights. And it's derived from Roman law. Second, we think about justice as virtue, where we treat others as they deserve. And this ultimately comes from Greek philosophy. And third, we speak about justice as an act of judgment. That is, when people demand justice, they want something to be done. And O'Donovan says this comes from the Old Testament. The philosopher Alistair MacIntyre wrote a book called Whose Justice? Which Rationality? In which he argues that in Western culture, we have kind of competing visions of justice, and this underlies much of our political and social conflict. Drawing on MacIntyre and a number of other scholars in Generous Justice, Tim Keller suggests that these are the different options for justice that are kind of competing in our culture. So justice is maximizing welfare. It's about making a society where the most number of people are under conditions that they can be happy. Justice, second, as respecting freedom. That is, justice is about making a society where people are free to live as they see fit, so long as it doesn't harm anyone else. That's from David Hume. Third, justice is promoting virtue. That is, it's about making a society that produces just people. You hear that one, the echo of Greek philosophy. Generous Justice was published in 2010. And last year, in the midst of the Black Lives Matter protests, Keller published kind of an update article where he added two more options. Justice about fairness, treating people equally, and justice is about power. That is, justice is about subverting the power of dominant groups in favor of the oppressed. So each of these different takes on justice has a history and some kind of high-powered philosophers behind it. And I have to say, I don't claim to have a handle on all of them, but I hope that you can recognize, as I've kind of put them in front of you, that they are in play, those different ideas in our culture, in our public debates and our kind of political conflicts. So amidst these competing accounts of justice, what does the Bible have to say about justice? What's justice according to the Bible? And so for the rest of this morning, we're kind of going to take what really is a super whirlwind tour of this big topic that we can hopefully delve into a bit more in the coming weeks. The prophet Micah very famously said that God has shown you, O mortals, what it is to do justice. What does the Lord require of you and what is good? And he says it is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The verse begins with action, to act justly, literally do justice. The Hebrew word for justice here is mishpat. The verse then moves on to interior motivation, to love mercy, chesed in Hebrew, the word for God's unconditional grace and compassion, his love for us. And the verse concludes with kind of the vertical orientation of our lives, walking humbly with God. So there's like a little snapshot of how God calls us to live. So what does mishpat mean? The word occurs all over the place in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19, verse 15, we read, do not pervert justice, mishpat, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. So here, mishpat means to treat people equally without partiality or favor. Mishpat, however, goes beyond equal treatment. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, we read, the Lord defends the mishpat, the justice or the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Mishpat derives from the word shafat, which means to give a legal judgment or to execute on that judgment. That essential meaning of shafat is then to take action on behalf of the wronged and to put things right. That may mean confronting wrongdoers and punishing the guilty, but it also means vindicating and delivering those who've been wronged. Put another way, it is both retributive and restorative justice. The mishpat in Deuteronomy 10 is the rightful case of the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner against those who would exploit them. Or put positively, it's right and just to protect and care for these vulnerable people. Again and again in the Old Testament, mishpat describes taking up the cause of what some have called the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So, for example, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 says, this is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice. There is mishpat. Show mercy and compassion to one another. What's that? Well, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. The widow, the fatherless, the foreigner and the poor, they all have little social or economic power and are vulnerable to exploitation by those with wealth and power. According to the Bible, you can judge a society, whether a society is just, by how it treats these people. But the Bible's account of justice goes deeper than executing justice for the vulnerable. So often justice in the Old Testament is paired with righteousness. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 5, we read, the Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. The Hebrew word for righteousness is, you can see it up there, tzedakah. Or tzedakah, something like that. You'll have to ask Tristan how it's pronounced. He's much better than me. Fundamentally, tzedakah is about right relationships, between people, between people and God, and between people and creation. Proverbs 31 brings these two words, mishpat and tzedakah, tightly together. Speak up and judge fairly. That is shafat tzedakah, judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And this verse also shows that justice, at least according to the Bible, includes a special concern for the poor. Hold on a moment, you might ask. Doesn't that contradict the notion of treating people equally? Well, no, at least according to the Bible, because injustice is not equally distributed. The poor are more vulnerable to and so more often victims of injustice. If you think about this verse, why doesn't it say, speak up for the rich and the poor? Well, because the rich don't need anyone to speak up for them. They can afford the best lawyers in court. The poor, on the other hand, need advocacy just to be heard. The last thing to add to this picture of justice in the Bible is generosity. In Leviticus 25, there's this incredible chapter shaping Israel's life where every 7 years, if somebody had sold themselves, they got into debt, they'd sold themselves to someone else as kind of bonded labor, every 7 years they were to be released and freed. Their debt was canceled. And then every 50 years, if they'd sold their land to pay off their debts, that was to be returned to the families of the original holders. It's called the Year of Jubilee. It's just one example of how generosity was stitched into Israel's laws and common life. And we'll see over the coming weeks how that is an example for us. Old Testament scholar Chris Wright sums up this way. Mishpat, he says, is what needs to be done in a given situation if people and circumstances are to be restored to conformity with tzedakah. Or justice is what needs to be done in a given situation if people and circumstances are to be restored with conformity to righteousness, right relationships. Mishpat is rectifying justice, putting things right. And tzedakah, righteousness, is relational justice, restoring relationships. And Wright goes on to say that the closest phrase we have in English to translate the sense of justice and righteousness is social justice. Our reading from Job shows what someone who lives out this kind of righteousness, this tzedakah, right relationships, looks like. I'll refresh your memory. Here's what he says. I put on righteousness as my clothing and justice was my robe and my turban. What does that look like? I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the cause of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Notice that Job used his social and economic power not only to care for the needy, but also to advocate for their cause, to confront those who exploit them, maybe even to change the system that allows them to exploit others. What might that look like today? Well, Fostering Hope that Mary's shared with us, there's a fantastic example of what living out righteousness in verse 16 is, being a father to the needy, a parent welcoming children in, even after that beautiful pattern of God's own adoption of us as his children. To live like Job suggests here is to live, that might mean caring for those with disabilities. I was an eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. May mean advocating for refugees, helping them find work. I took up the case of the stranger. When I read that Job broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched victims from their teeth, makes me think of International Justice Mission. They work to combat trafficking and slavery, violence against women and children, and police abuse of power. They break the fangs of the wicked by strengthening justice systems and bringing criminals to justice. And they snatch the victims from their teeth by rescuing and restoring victims of slavery and trafficking. So justice then, according to the Bible, is mishpat, rectifying justice, leading to tzedakah, right relationships. Means giving people their due, putting things right. Retributive and restorative justice, a special concern for the poor, generosity towards and advocacy for the vulnerable. So to return to where we began, the prophet Jeremiah makes a point similar to Micah. This is what he says about King Josiah. He did what was right and just. He defended the cause of the poor. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Jeremiah's point is this. Doing what is just and right are intrinsic to knowing God. You cannot claim to know God and not care for the poor. Why? Because God himself is a God who embodies mishpat and tzedakah. He's a God of righteousness and justice. He sees and hears the cries of the poor and the oppressed. Listen, for example, to our reading from Psalm 146. The Lord upholds the cause, the mishpat of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien, the foreigner, the immigrant, and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. In the end, the Bible commands us to do what is just and right because God is a God of justice and righteousness. All biblical ethics flow from the character of God. Because God is concerned about justice, and especially for the poor and the vulnerable, well, so we too should seek justice, and especially for the poor and the vulnerable. Well, what does this mean for us? Perhaps especially when we fail. I don't know about you, but kind of that little overview, I go, oh my goodness, there's a lot of things that I need to work on. Where does Jesus fit into this picture? We've kind of stayed in the Old Testament today, although as we heard from Fostering Hope, the same message is there in the New Testament. Well, you have to come back next week. I'm not going to answer today. That's why we've got a whole series. But why don't we finish with this little prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees and knows. You hear the cries of the oppressed and the vulnerable. We thank you that you are a God of justice and righteousness. We know there's so much more that we can learn. And Father, we know our hearts need to be changed too, to be in line with your heart. We thank you for Jesus' forgiveness where we fail. We thank you for that beautiful picture of adoption into your family, being taken from being aliens and strangers and made your children. And that has tangible translation into what we can do in our lives in caring for the needy around us. And so we pray that you would teach us and shape us as your people to live lives of justice and righteousness, to bless many and bring glory to your holy name. Amen.